who taped CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from Sex and Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2008 Memorial Day Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday afternoon, May the 24th, 2008. Carla Batard is the speaker of the service teaching on grave clothes.
Well, I just learned one of Tammy's gifts, exhortation. We were exhorted to praise the Lord. God commanded it and she exhorted it. And we did. We praise the Lord. We do praise the Lord. He is worthy to be praised. And I know you're all tired. You know these meetings are set up this way. So you've got to crucify the flesh. You do get your flesh crucified here. Okay, let me see. I do the weirdest thing. I do my things like this. Instead of the paper going this way, like a book turns, for some reason, mine go this way. And I don't understand that yet. But anyway, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, for it is written in Luke 10:18-19, you said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Lord, it is written in Luke 4:18, you said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. I thank you, Lord, for it is written in Matthew 10:8 that you sent the disciples out and said, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. I thank you, Lord, that it is written in Mark 16 that these signs shall follow those who believe. In your name we shall cast out demons and lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And that as we go in your name, you are right there with us confirming your word with signs following. I thank you, Lord, that it is written in 1 John 3:8, for this purpose you were manifested, that you might destroy the works of the devil. I thank you, Lord, that it is written in John 14:12, he that believeth on you will do the same works and greater. I believeth. Right now, in the name of Jesus, I bind every spirit of the witch and every spirit of the wizard, and I send out the mighty warring angels to scramble the plans and the assignments that the enemy has against this campground, against everybody on it, against every mechanical object in the name of Jesus. Lord, I speak supernatural preservation over every mechanical thing on this campground. We bind you, Satan. We command you to take your trouble and go. In the name of Jesus, you will not stay here. Amen. And I bind the spirit of sleepiness. I bind the spirits of spiritual deafness, dumbness, and blindness. In Jesus' name, I command the spirit of Antichrist, go in Jesus' name. Every blocking spirit that would hinder God's people from receiving his word, I bind you and command you to get out of here in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Okay, if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 11. How many of you are here for the first time? Okay, I know there's more here that are not here, if that makes sense. And some of you that are here are not here. I call everyone into presence in Jesus' name. John chapter 11. Everybody's there but me. The title of this teaching is called Grave Clothes. Grave Clothes. And we're going to go to verse 44. Now, I'm going to give you a little summary. This is the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. Jesus got there, and Lazarus had already been dead for 4 days, and he told him to roll away the stone. And the issue is not that he stinketh, but Jesus said in verse 43, and when he had thus spoken, he said to the Father in verse 41, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people who stand by, I said, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a cloth. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. I love this story of Lazarus because to me it is symbolic of the new birth experience. Before we had our encounter with Jesus Christ, we were dead spiritually, walking around in flesh, but we were spiritually dead. And then when we had the encounter with Jesus, we were, as they say, born again. We came to life. We were resurrected from that dead place into life in Jesus Christ. But as it says about Lazarus, he was bound. He came forth and bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And that's exactly how we enter the new birth experience. Our spirit is immediately transformed, but our flesh is still bound with grave clothes. And I'm talking about things that we were born with in our, before we were born again, our first birth from our mother's wombs, we came with grave clothes. And those grave clothes I'm talking about are the sins, the generationally inherited sins of the fathers that we had nothing to do with, right? But even after I was born again, I was bound with grave clothes. And those were the generational inherited things that held me in bondage. That word bound means to bind, to be in bonds, to set limits to confine, or it is a point or a line beyond which one cannot go. Do y'all feel that way, that there are places in your life that you just can't seem to get past? And I had many of those. I was born again in 1977 at the age of 23. But I had so many grave clothes. I was in bondage with fear. I was in bondage to anger. I was in bondage to controlling spirits that, you know, that made me want to control, but actually the controlling spirits were controlling me. I was being controlled by controlling spirits, and then in turn I was trying to control others because that's what the controlling spirit does. And so when I learned about, before I ever knew anything about deliverance, I began to butt my head up against this wall that I couldn't seem to get past because I knew these things were not glorifying God in my Christian walk. So I learned about it in the Word, and I want to look at, let me not get off of my notes because I'll mess up. Okay. What I began to notice in myself was that I had behaviors that were like my dad. I had behaviors that were like my mom. I had good behaviors and bad behaviors, but I was concentrating on the bad behaviors because the good behaviors we don't want to get rid of. So I got a piece of paper and made a line down the middle of it, and I began to write those things down, the good things and the bad things. What I noticed was that my dad was a fearful man. I mean, he had fear of success. My dad had fear of success. They wanted to promote him on the job, but he would not take the promotions. His excuse was that it would take him away from his family, and it would have. But it also held us, you know, back financially in ways that would not have been there had he taken the promotions, but he was a family man, and I loved that about my dad. But he was fearful. He had an inferiority complex. I mean, if people wanted to invite him someplace, if he could not reciprocate, he wouldn't go. And I never understood that. And he was, he would have outbursts of anger. He was not an angry man most of the time. He was very easygoing, fun to be with. But there were things that would set him off, and his reaction to everything was an outburst of anger. And I had that. I thought when I left home and got away from my brother who agitated me that I would not have that anymore. But then I had a baby. And I found that I still would have these anger things, and I could not control it. And that was fearful for me because I was afraid I was going to hurt this little kid. So I went to a psychiatrist. He didn't cure me of my anger, but he did help me understand some things and charged me a lot of money. Did not get my cure from the doctor. My dad also had allergies, chronic sinusitis. And I got chronic sinusitis. He had migraine headaches. I had migraine headaches. He also had dry skin. I have dry skin. Now, doctors, if you go to a doctor, they understand this very well. In the physical realm, the medical community understands these inherited things, but they see it in the physical. But I was telling someone else today, asking me something about a physical thing. I said, you know what I've known for years and years? I just didn't know how to express it. That is an outward manifestation of an inward thingy. An inward thingy. This is something, you know, in you that's working out in your body. So now you go to the doctor and they'll give you a list a mile long. And I haven't been to the doctor in probably 15 years. But, I know the list is probably pages and pages by now because there's more and more sicknesses, chronic sicknesses. They're all called syndromes because they don't know what causes them and they don't know how to get rid of them. But they can medicate it for you so you can live with it. But Jesus has a better way. He doesn't want you to have it. The problem with taking medicine is you never get to the inward thingy. You just learn to live with the outward thingy. So doctors understand this. Science understands this. The DNA, the inherited things, the genetic things. You know, I'm always amused when they come up and say, scientists now believe, or the medical community now believes, that such and such an illness is hereditary. Duh! Everything is. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 1. You know, if they would just read their Bible, they could learn a lot of things. Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. Genesis 1:11, and God said, let the earth bring forth vegetation, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself, after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Now, of course, this was before the fall. After the fall, the seed got messed up. Okay? Now, man has a seed. The seed of man. The woman has the egg. And when I was putting this on paper, the thought followed after that. That's why Jesus had to be conceived by the Holy Ghost so that he didn't have the corrupt seed of man. Okay? So doesn't it stand to reason that if the apple tree puts on an apple and the apple has apple seeds in it, that if the apple falls to the ground and the seed takes root, that it's going to produce apples? Apples. So if I look at my dad and he had fear, he had insecurity, inferiority, he had allergies, he had all of the dry skin and all of that. So if I am from his seed, doesn't it stand to reason that when that seed manifests, that it's going to be producing after its kind. That's how simple this is. It's genetic. It's inherited. And it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. If the fall had never taken place, we wouldn't even be here. We would be living in the garden today. Forever. Eternity. But here we are. And we are all products of the seed that we came from. You know, people will say, but I was adopted. How do I know? Well, if I spent about a week with you, I could probably see fruit to know what was in the seed that brought you forth. You're going to produce after that kind. So that's how we can take an inventory of what generational things have come down on us that are causing us problems like the computer. We talked about this upstairs. This is almost a continuation. Y'all should have been upstairs. We had a really good time upstairs. But the computer, which I have little news for computers, everything else. I was going to type them out once so I have nice, neat notes, but that default that's in that computer, I want to control the computer. I would rather have a typewriter. I can space over where I want to get. If I want to put a number one and a number two and put a paragraph in between there, I can do that on a typewriter. On the computer, when I want to go to my paragraph, it puts a number three. So I try to back up, and then that line comes down here, and I'm like, you know, I can't understand computers. They are programmed to do what the programmer programmed it to do. And that's just how we come. We see these little tiny babies, and they're so precious. And you just think, oh, a clean slate. That's bull. That is bull. Those babies come with a program, with the seed that will produce after its own kind. And you can bring that baby up, and everything's going fine, and then something gives birth to that seed. Or it's like, say a young man goes into puberty and gets his hands on a Playboy magazine, or is on the computer, and something flashes up without even his provoking it. Pornography will flash up. So, there it is. It enters into the eye. And then he's curious. So there's, you know, it'll click to the next and the next and the next. And before you know it, they're drug into all manner of wickedness. It stirs up. It sprinkles fertilizer on lust. And then it begins to grow just like a seed. And then you begin to have the fruits of that seed, which many men in prison that are there for rape, incest, child molestation, that's where they got their start, was in pornography. So we see how this works. The seed yields fruit after its time, and so it will be with us. Okay, what is yours? It could be a bad habit that you have. And you know, you want to hear the funniest thing? When we hear about our ancestors, we never hear about, well, you know, Uncle John, he was a banker. He made lots of money. They lived in this beautiful house. But we don't hear that he was a peeping Tom. We don't hear that, you know, maybe he had a drug addiction. You know, those are the things that we keep secret. And usually those are the things that we struggle with because we don't even know that we have the propensity to be those things until they're there. And then Satan is real crafty. He'll come along and say, you better not tell anybody about that. They will have nothing to do with you or whatever. You'll be rejected. They may even call the police. So people hide these things. And then Satan has his greatest power in those areas. He will spiritually blackmail you into all kinds of stuff to keep your secret secret. Okay, so it might be a bad habit. It could be a belief system. You know, some people just say, you know, I just can't seem to, you know, I want to read the Bible, but I start reading the Bible, I fall asleep. Or I start thinking about my grocery list. You know, there's something that's distracting them. It's an antichrist spirit. It doesn't want you to read the Bible. It doesn't want you to understand it if you do read it. If you persevere, you get no understanding. And see, this could be something that came down through the family line that you're being affected by, and you think that there's something wrong with you. And it's actually something that came down through the bloodline that needs to be dealt with. Okay. They become strongholds. It could be an infirmity. Like Jerry was talking about her eyes. My mother had it, her mother had it, her grandfather had it, they all died blind. It's an infirmity that was in the seed. And then the seed, see, it waits because macular degeneration is a thing of age. So the seed lies dormant for all those years. And then when the age begins to come on, then, you know, there may be a little fear involved. You know, they're thinking, well, that I'm probably going to get that because they had it. So this is the way these things work. And then you reach a place of helplessness. Like, what am I supposed to do about this? Well, I've begun, see, I know that whenever I got saved, that Jesus shed his blood to deal with, I mean, it says we're healed, we're delivered, we're set free, we're all these things. But are we? That doesn't happen automatically. It's like if someone left you an inheritance, like money or land or something. Until you go and take possession of it, it's not yours. So we have healing, we have deliverance, we have freedom that we have not possessed yet. And God wants us to possess our land. It's a stronghold. It becomes a stronghold. Look at Exodus 20, verse 5, and we're going to see where God told us about these things. Exodus 20, verse 5, this is the Ten Commandments. And we talked about idolatry upstairs. And in verse 4, God says, well, I have to back up and back up. Verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, who have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any carved image, or any likeness, or anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers, and that word iniquity means a bent toward evil. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now, that word hate is not the way we think of it. Because all of us right now would say, well, I'm free of that because I don't hate God. But the word hate means it has to do with loyalty. And we've all not been loyal to God 100%. We're loyal to Him except in the areas of our idolatry. So we have these visited iniquities that are in our bloodline. God said that they would be visited upon the third and the fourth generation. Now there are some curses that last 10 generations. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 23. This is, Deuteronomy, is it 23:2? Yes. It says, a bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his tenth generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. The bastard spirit is whenever a child is conceived out of wedlock, the bastard spirit is upon that child. In the Old Testament, if an Israelite married a nationality and had a child with another nationality other than the Israelites, they were considered a bastard. And it says they shall not enter the congregation of the Lord. So that was a literal and physical curse on a person that they were not allowed to enter. When people came together to worship God, they were not allowed to enter into that congregation. So in this day and time, after Christ, what happens when you have that bastard spirit on you, You can come into church. Nobody would ever keep someone out of the congregation of the Lord. But what it means in this day and time is you'll get there, but you never really get there. You go to church, you do all the right things, but there's something between you and God. You just cannot seem to make the connection. You know it in your head, but it never becomes real to you. And that was in our family. That came down the family line. We had the bastard spirit in our family. And so, see, that and incest, and there are those two at least that I know that have a 10-generation curse on them. And what happens is, because the curse is there, the bent toward evil is there, you have that area in your life that you have a weakness, that bent toward evil that you follow after and you fall to it. So the thing perpetuates and perpetuates and perpetuates from the beginning of time. I believe the bastard spirit is one of the most serious and most widespread in the body of Christ that there is the bastard spirit. Now, you don't have to be illegitimately conceived to have this. Say you have a mother and daddy, and they don't discipline you. Turn to Hebrews. Well, I got off my notes anyway. Hebrews chapter 12, let's just start at 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto sons. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, of which all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. So if you did not have proper discipline, which to children, discipline equals love. And if you're not disciplined, then the child feels unloved, and that spirit is waiting right there to enter in and cause that child to feel like a bastard. And it has serious implications. There's rebellion there. There's rejection there. And that has a whole host of things behind it that torments. And, you know, a lot of people are walking around with this, and they still, you know, do all the things that we all do. It's life. And we get married and then we reproduce seed after its kind. So it's a serious spirit that needs to be dealt with, and it comes down the family line, and that's why we're going to deal with that today. Okay. Now I want you to turn to Genesis 12, and we're going to look at a couple of biblical examples. This is really what got me on this mindset when I knew I was up against these things in my life. Why can't I handle this anger? Why can't I get rid of this nagging, griping, complaining spirit? You know, I didn't even know it was a spirit. I thought it was me. It's just part of my personality. And that's another problem. A lot of people think, well, that's just me. So you just live with it. It's kind of like the sickness and going to the doctor and they give you a pill. You just live with it. But we don't have to. Genesis 12, and let's look at verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold now, I know thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians see thee that they will say, This is his wife, and they'll kill me, but they'll save you alive. So say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. See, Abram was fearful. He had fear that they were going to kill him to have Sarah. So he conjures up this story. Now, I know that in reality, they were half-sisters and all that, but that's not the issue here. He didn't say, I want you to tell him you're my sister, because, you know, really and truly, we had this, you know, this connection. He didn't say that. That wasn't even the issue. The issue was he was afraid for his life. So he lied. And that's what fear always causes us to do. Lie. Okay. Now, I want you to turn to Genesis 26. This is how I learned about generationally inherited iniquities. Genesis 26, verse... Oh, I'm in Exodus. No wonder. That didn't look right at all. Genesis 26. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac, now Isaac is Abraham's son. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Now go over to verse 6. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked him of his wife. And he said, she is my sister. For he feared to say, she is my wife, lest the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, okay, stop right there, because she was fair to look upon. Here is the son, and when I'm reading the Bible, I'm thinking, wait a minute, this is a repeat. I've read this before, and I flip back, and I'm thinking, wait a minute, that was Abraham. This is, oh, like father, like son we have here. They're both liars. The daddy was a liar. Now he's a liar. The daddy was fearful. Now he's fearful of the exact same thing. And even the exact circumstances. Do you know people? I know people who the child is doing exactly what the parent did, and the kid has no knowledge that the parent even did that. And it's being repeated. See, the seed reproduces after its kind. Yeah, but we're Christians. Yes, I know. But the blood of Jesus has broken. He has broken the curses. This is what I hear. I know. But you're still having it, aren't you? So just getting saved is not the answer. There is more to it than that. So we see that the iniquity of the father was visited on the son. Okay, another one is in 2 Samuel 11. Flip over there. And really, I want you to read that whole story for yourself. I've got it jotted down in because it's way too much information to read. But I do want to read a few of the first scriptures. 11 verse 1. And it came to pass after the year was ended, and I'm grateful because Clement covered some of this for us this morning, so I don't have to go into all of it. It came to pass after the year was ended, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent somebody else and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. See, the king was supposed to be out to battle with his army, but he stayed behind. He was in the wrong place. He did not take care of his responsibility. Verse 2, and it came to pass at eventide that David arose from his bed and walked up upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful. He talked about the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. He wanted this woman. He had the woman. Okay, but I want you to notice that he was supposed to be at war. So he was in the wrong place at the wrong time because he tarried in Jerusalem. He rose from his bed, went out on the patio, saw Bathsheba. He knew she was married. He even asked, isn't that the wife of Uriah? Yeah, he knew she was married. He watched her. See, he even tarried there. He saw her taking a bath when he should have gone back inside. But he tarried. You can get in trouble tarrying, especially if you're in the wrong place at the wrong time. Especially if you're looking at things you're not supposed to be looking at. You got to guard what you look at. Don't tarry. Uncle Ernie says, the first look's free, the second look will cost you. Which is true. So he tarried. He watched her, and it stirred desire. There's the lust. The desire turned to lust. Lust led to the fulfillment, which led to a child being conceived out of wedlock in adultery. That led to plotting to cover up his sin, which didn't work. So then he had to murder the guy. And all of this, as Clement said this morning, brought a curse upon David's house. When it was discovered, the prophet said, the sword will never leave your house. Now, these generations later, was it their fault? No. And this is what it really impressed me. You hear people say, we are two consenting adults. We're not hurting anybody except your seed. Your seed, and your seed for 10 generations and probably for the rest of eternity until it's broken. So we would do well to be where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to be doing. If you're a king, be about the duties of a king. If you're an employee, be about the duties of your employer. If you're a husband, be about the duties of a husband. And if you're a wife, be about the duties of a wife. If you're a pastor or a minister, be about the duties of a pastor or a minister. See, that would eliminate so many problems. Then in David's seed, he had boys and girls. One brother starts lusting after the sister, which led to rape, incest. And then the other brother hated him, that brother, so he murders him. Do you see how it just perpetuates? Generationally inherited curses. We call them curses. It's not really stated. God didn't say, I'm going to put a curse on you. And people say, I don't believe we're under a curse. I said, well, would you call alcoholism a blessing? Would you? No, it's a curse. I mean, I think they see, conjuring up, and that's real too. But they see this. A curse, that's what they think about. So they don't really believe in all that stuff. But just because you don't believe something doesn't mean it doesn't exist. And even though you believe differently, there's truth. And what you believe does not change the truth. So this business of, I'm not hurting anybody. If you're going to sit in a room and you're supposed to be in bed with your wife, or a woman too. If you're a woman and you're supposed to be in bed with your husband, but you're going to work on the computer for a little while and you're in some chat room connecting with somebody in another place, see, you're in the wrong place. Tarrying gets you in trouble. If you're looking at things or watching things you shouldn't be watching, stop it. If you're going into the chat rooms or looking at pornography, stop it. There may be a seed that is manifesting. Because once you feed that seed, once you water it, put a little fertilizer on it, you got a plant going. Then you know what happens to the plant? It gets hungry. Then you got to feed it and water it some more. Before you know it, the plant has wrapped all around you and you are in bondage. Okay, enough of that. Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For we walk in the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. It's all spiritual. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. See, we talked about that bent toward evil, and it's in you, and you're bound by it, and you get to the place where you can't get beyond it, because it's a stronghold. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So the ability to do this, because I tried. before I found out that these were generationally inherited things that needed to be broken, I might could be successful for a little while, but then you'd go fall again. And then you beat yourself up and you're in self-condemnation and the devil is condemning you. So, where is the real battle? There are two temples. In the Old Testament, we are told about the temple where the people went to worship. It was a three-part building. It was an inner court, an outer court, and a holy of holies. Now, in Corinthians, our bodies are described as temples. We have an outer court, which is our flesh. We have an inner court, which is our mind, will, and emotions. And we have the Holy of Holies, which is our spirit, which when we first get born again, that place becomes the Holy of Holies where Christ dwells. And the belief in many Christians is that once that takes place, two spirits cannot dwell. So I like to use the scripture, 1 Corinthians 6:19, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, in whom ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" Now turn to Romans 7:15. See, our Holy of Holies is in a flesh body, and the real battle that we have is taking place in our flesh, and we can very much relate to Paul. In chapter 7 of Romans, verse 15, "For that which I do," I used to read this and go, what? It just sounded like mumbo jumbo. "For that which I do, I understand not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." Am I the only one that's ever felt that way? I doubt it. Paul puts it better than anybody I could, you know, if that's probably exactly the way I would say it, and it would sound like total confusion. My son said that to me one time. He was in and out of jail. Now I know that there was a thief somewhere back in our bloodline, among other things. But he had gotten out of jail and called me up to the bedroom. And, you know, even from little bitty children, if you don't have children yet, I want to let you in on a little secret. Start putting them to bed at 4 p.m. Because if there's anything big in their little heads, it's going to come out at bedtime. So it's going to prolong bedtime a long time. So you start putting them to bed at 4 o'clock, and by 8, you'll have it all done, and they can go to sleep, and you can get some rest. But even when he was an adult, I mean, he was probably 16, 17, I go to fix the coffee pot, which he knows is the very last thing I do before I get into bed. And there's a note. "Mom, would you please come upstairs?" I'm like, oh, God, I'm so tired. So I climb the stairs and I get up there, and he is just bawling his eyes out, which is a very heart-rending scene the first time. After about the 6th or 7th time, tears, okay. I just grew cold to the tears. What is it this time, Kyle? But anyway, he was telling me, "Mom, I don't know why I do these things. I don't want to do these things. I don't." And I say I'm not going to do them anymore, and then before I know it, I've done it. Every time I try to do it, and I said, "Oh, open your Bible to Romans chapter 7. You're in good company, Kyle." I said, the Apostle Paul had the same struggle. Now, he probably wasn't a thief, but, well, he was a murderer. If you break one law, you've broken them all, right? So anyway, we can all relate to this because it is a struggle. The flesh and the spirit are constantly at battle. That is where the problem is. Now, Paul had a radical salvation experience in his Holy of Holies. He was totally convinced in his soul. We hear him say the will to do it is there, but can't seem to do it. The trouble was in his flesh. So we can all relate to Paul. I would venture to say that none of us would be here otherwise. And when well-meaning Christians say to me, Christians cannot be possessed with demons, I say, you are absolutely right. Well, then what are you doing trying to cast demons out of people, especially Christians? Well, that's because they're not possessed. A person who is possessed means that their Holy of Holies is empty and demonically possessed. Once the Holy of Holies is inhabited by Jesus Christ, those demons can no longer possess that Holy of Holies, but they can get in the flesh. And one of the things that I like to use is in John chapter 2:13. Well, there's a couple that I use to try to explain to them. John 2:13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things from here. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. See, these people were defiling the temple of God. They didn't have their table set up in the Holy of Holies. They weren't in the inner court. They were in the outer court of the temple, which is where our junk is. It's in the outer court. And Jesus drove them out. That is one of the best examples of deliverance that I can think of. They might even have been Israelites, but they were defiling the temple. And Jesus drove them out. Now look at Matthew. Oh, there's something else I need you to see in these scriptures. Okay, turn to Matthew 21. This is the same story, but it made a point that John did not. Matthew 21, verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out, There's the term, all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Now this is the part I want you to see. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. As long as those people were in that temple with their defilement, the people couldn't come in to be healed. And we have in our outer court defilements. Physical sickness is a defilement that lives in our outer court. And Jesus wants it out because it's defiling the temple. Let's see.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.